me a sticky note.
Oh, good.
See, she's good.
I was thinking about Mike talking about chocolate, and I like chocolate cream pie and all that. And I use chocolate all the time for my benefit. Yesterday, I got back from the conference. I was teaching at the conference, and I got back, and Buddy Boy comes and gives me a big hug, and Buddy Girl comes and gives me a big hug, and then Itty Bitty, she is really hard to get hugs and kisses from. So I asked her, I said, Itty Bitty, come give Grandpa a hug. She's like, so anyway, I had this gift bag that they gave me for speaking, and I hadn't looked in it yet, and I opened it up, and I take out, and there's chocolate in there. And so she's looking at it, you know, and so I open up one, and I, and she's like, I go, kiss? And she's like, yeah, man, chocolate works. So anyway, but it was a blessing, and I just want to, how many moms are here? Raise your hands if you're a mama. Raise your hands. All right, a lot. How many grandmas? Grandmas? Wow, a lot of grandmas here. Any great grandmas? Wow, we didn't have any in the first service. That's awesome. Great grandmas. What a blessing. You know, I thank the Lord for my mom. My mom is a sweet, sweet mom. But my mom's a worrier. And she's always, her whole life, she's always worried about me and my brothers. And, you know, we're all old now. We're old people, gray hair. And, you know, she's always worrying about us. And this week I got sick and I was going to be going to Belen, and she knew that. And she said, son, you shouldn't come to Belen because you're not feeling good, and you should just stay home, just cancel. And, you know, she's telling me all this. I'm like, Mom, I'll be fine, and it'll be okay, you know. People are praying for me. It'll be good. And then so she doesn't convince me to cancel. So she texts both my daughters. And she says, you need to talk to your dad and tell him not to go to the conference. And my daughter's like, oh my gosh, Grandma. You know, and she's just, that's how she is. She's just so protective, and she's always been that way. But I wrote this down this morning on my Facebook page about moms, and I just wanted to share with you, see if I can find it here real quick. The idea about mothers, and I wrote this down, that Eve was the mother of all living. And since then, we are all here because our mothers kept and protected us in their wombs. And they brought us into this world. And most of us had loving, caring, nurturing mamas. And thanks, mothers, you were a blessing. And so, you know, what a blessing to have mothers like we do. My mom is a praying mom. She's a godly mom. And I thank the Lord for her all the time. And if you have your mama, I know that you're really thankful. Some of your moms have gone to be with the Lord, and I know that's really hard. But it's just a blessing that God has given to us such wonderful mothers. All right, if you'll open up your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation. And we're going to be in Revelation chapter 22. Now, we arrive this morning at the final chapter of the book of Revelation. And amazingly, we're almost finished with the book of Revelation. This chapter 22, has 21 verses, and so I figure only maybe like 10 more weeks and we'll be finished. No, I'm just kidding. This will be this teaching, and then next week, and we'll probably be done. Now, we've been meeting as a church at Calvary Chapel here for 30 years, and it's been a long time. And so what we've done in these 30 years is we go through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible, not in order necessarily. We jump around some, but we've been through, in these 30 years, we've been through the entire Old Testament and the entire New Testament. Now we're going through the second time. This is our second time through the book of Revelation. So I'm really praying about what book to teach next. And I'm, you know, because I've already taught through all of them already, and some of you have been here when I've taught through them, but I'm really leaning towards, so pray for me what the Lord wants us to do. I'm leaning towards one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I love teaching the Gospels because I love learning about Jesus and hearing what Jesus did and what he taught. Also, I'm kind of leaning a little bit. I got to look and see when I taught it last. It doesn't seem like it was that long ago. But the book of Acts, I love the book of Acts as well, which goes through the first 30, 31 years of early church history. It's a great book. I also thought about this, teaching Joel Osteen's Your Best Life Now, but I think that's way at the bottom of my list. And so anyway, now on Thursday nights, I'm just joking, okay? But on Thursday nights, we're going through the book of Psalms. And the book of Psalms has been such a blessing. There's so much encouragement, exhortation in there. And so I encourage you guys to come out to our Thursday night service, and we're going through the book of Psalms now. Let's go ahead and take a look at our text. We're going to read a little part of the text this morning to get started. It's Revelation chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. This, folks, is our future as believers. Now, as we look at this, and I look at this text, it's really awesome because when we got to chapter 21, the whole scene had changed from earlier on in the book of Revelation. Because earlier on in the book of Revelation, the events were all about what was happening on the earth during the last 7 years when God was pouring out his judgments upon this wicked world and dealing with, once again, man's rebellion. And we saw that in chapter 21, the old heaven and the old earth are done away with. The one that we're living on right now, someday this will be no more. And so this earth, currently, the universe, everything is reserved for fire. And we learn that God, after he does that, he creates a new heaven and a new earth. And we're told that the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Now we begin to hear John's description. We begin to learn about all of this in chapter 21 and what it's going to be like living then. Now the last time we saw John was using language, and it says he sees, he hears, and he's given this tour of the future by this angel. And then he writes it all down for us in verse 1. Notice what he says. And he, the angel, showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, he says he showed me. Now, talk about, John, the privilege that John had. Talk about an awesome tour. I don't know if you've ever been on a tour. I've been on a lot of different tours over the years. And, you know, when you have a good tour guide, it's such a blessing. We've gone to Israel several times, and we've had some great tour guides. And these guys, they know Israel and the history of Israel. And every place that you go to, they know all about the biblical history. And it's so neat to hear them explain that. One time, I remember, went to Carlsbad Caverns, and we had a tour guide that took us through to learn about the caverns. But it's been a lot of different things. We went to London one time, and we had a tour guide taking us through London. And then one time, we went to Petra. When we went to Israel, we crossed into the Jordan to Petra, and we had a tour guide there. One time, Dee and I were up in Colorado Springs, and I taught at Calvary Chapel, Colorado Springs, and I didn't know, but there was one of the generals of NORAD was sitting in the audience, and he came up to me afterwards. He goes, "How would you like to go and see NORAD?" And I'm like, "What's NORAD?" No, I'd love it, you know, but man, it was amazing. So he took us in, he had clearance and got us clearance, and we went all the way into the heart of NORAD inside the mountain and got to see stuff that we'd seen on TV in the past. And so you have these amazing tour guides, and they can inform you and they can communicate to you all of this cool stuff. But John has a tour guide here that's an angel. It was the same angel from 1,000 years before in the 7 year tribulation that was one of the angels that brought judgment upon the earth. It's the same angel that John is now talking with and has the privilege of experiencing. Now, last time we saw, and we learned about the New Jerusalem, that it's going to come down out of heaven, and it's going to be this incredibly beautiful city. It's going to be beautifully adorned with precious stones, and it's interesting that you look at those stones. Those are the same stones that are on the breastplate of the high priest. And it's going to be adorned with gold. The streets are going to be made of pure gold like glass. The size of the city is enormous. It's 1,500 miles square. It's a big, giant square. And it's going to be able to hold billions of people. And so it's this amazing city. Now, and God says in chapter 21, he says, "Behold, I make all things new. The former things have passed away." And we saw that God's glory will be the light of the city. There'll be no more need for the sun or the moon. They'll be done away with. God's glory and Jesus' light will illuminate the New Jerusalem. And we're told too, there'll be no more temple, because God Almighty and the Lamb will be its temple. So what I'm promising you is this: it's going to be totally awesome. This is our new home. And it's more than I think our finite minds can even imagine right now. It's going to be absolutely perfect. And we, when we're there, when we get there, we will be absolutely perfect as well. We will be sinless. And I think one of the awesome things about being in the presence of the Lord is we're going to have resurrected, glorified bodies. We will have immortal bodies. And our bodies in heaven are going to be new, and they're never going to die. And we're also told, we learned, that there'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more sickness. Like I was sharing this last week, you know, I got sick, and then I get to the conference, and I find out that Pastor Ray had been sick. He had the stomach flu. He said it was coming out of both ends. He said he was really sick, poor guy. He gets up and he teaches, and you can tell he's just wasted, and he gets up there and he teaches. But there's not going to be any sickness in the presence of the Lord in the new city. There'll be no more pain there either. We'll never ever shed another tear in the presence of God. All the difficult things that we go through now in this fallen, sinful world that we live in will be past and forgotten. Evil will not be there at all. There'll be no evil there. The devil, the demons, the false prophet, the Antichrist, all of them and all of those who rejected Christ will be in the lake of fire for eternity. Their permanent residence is in the lake of fire. The sheep and the goats are going to be separated. Look at chapter 21, verse 8, just by way of reminder. "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And jump down to verse 27. And it says, "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." I tell people all the time, the most important thing in all of this life is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? You need to be sure of that. Now, this morning, we're going to start new and fresh in this chapter, and we're going to be learning, as John describes to us, more about the presence of God and the amazing revelation of heaven, or the presence of God, the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. And this is a place, remember, only for believers. Only for those who have trusted in this life, who have trusted Jesus Christ and who belong to him now, they're going to make it there. Not because of what they have done, but because of what Jesus did for them. Remember that Jesus, he said it himself. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's why Jesus is everything. Jesus is salvation. In the book of Acts chapter 4, verse 12, one of my favorite verses, Peter, in one of his very first sermons, says this. He says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." So if anyone ever comes to you and says, "Oh, you need to be saved by belonging to this church or doing these rituals or whatever, or belonging to this organization," no. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. It's Jesus. Jesus is salvation. And so Jesus is the way. Without him, there is no going. He's the truth. Without him, there is no knowing. He's the life. Without him, there is no living. He's everything. So to qualify for heaven, Jesus said this: you must be born again. Born again of the Holy Spirit, sealed with the Holy Spirit, or else you will not see the kingdom of God. Jesus said that in John chapter 3. So heaven is by invitation now. God is giving the invitation to all of us to believe in his son, to repent of our sins, put our faith in Jesus, and we can be forgiven and we can be saved. That's the invitation. So it's by RSVP. You have to respond. And only those that respond to the Lord's invitation will be in heaven. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people, and the Lord is the only one that can prepare us for that place. Now understand, for us as believers, this is going to be our eternal home. Paul said in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him will bring everything under his control and will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Jesus is now in a resurrected, glorified body, and we too are going to have we're going to be transformed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll talk about that in a little while. But we're going to be in a resurrected, glorified body. Revelation chapter 22, what it does now is it continues to reveal to us what our awesome home is going to be like. Look at verse 1 once more. It says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. When you go back to the beginning, when God created the earth, he made this amazing place for Adam and Eve to live in called the Garden of Eden or Paradise. And in the Garden of Eden, there was a river there that divided into four rivers. And we can still see those rivers today. They exist today. But what we find is that water was necessary because water gives life. Paradise was watered by these rivers. It was nourished, the trees, everything. The Garden of Eden was nourished by this water. Today, we have water still because of the hydrological cycle. We talked about that a few weeks ago, how the rivers flow into the ocean. The ocean then, it evaporates, it creates clouds, and the ocean purifies everything with the salt, and then we have this system. But in the new creation, we're told in Revelation 21, there'll be no more sea. That cycle will no longer be necessary because in the new heavens and the new earth, the source of water is going to be the pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, and it will proceed from the Lord himself. The water of life will flow from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the paradise of God. So God is going to be our total source of life. All life will proceed from him in the heavenly holy city. Now, right now, we can get a taste of that, a little foretaste of that, because Jesus said this. He said, whoever believes in me, he says, streams of living water will flow from within him, and by this he meant the Holy Spirit. So we now can experience the Holy Spirit's work in our life, and it's that living water that refreshes us spiritually, the Holy Spirit. So in the presence of the Lord, though, there's going to be this literal awesome river, and imagine how beautiful it's going to be and how refreshing it's going to be. I can't wait to see it. I don't know if we're going to get to jump in and swim in it or raft down. I don't know any of that. You know, water is so amazing. I remember Rusty called me one day and he said, hey, Joseph, how would you like to go to Alaska? Now, I was like, oh, yeah, but I was thinking, I can't afford that. Well, he said that his uncle and him were going to go to Alaska, and his uncle canceled and the trip was entirely paid for. So he goes, it won't cost you anything. I'm like, I'm in. I'm like, I'll go. So we fly from here up to Seattle or whatever, and then we fly to Alaska. And we get into Alaska, and it's so funny. We land at the airport, and we get out of the airport, and the first thing I see is this gigantic world record grizzly bear. And I'm like, oh, great. I'm thinking to myself, right? But we were packing, man. I had a 44 mag with 320 solids. I had a 375 H&H, you know, ready for bear. And we were going up there to hunt caribou and bear, not grizzlies, but black bear and wolves. We had three tags, and so we were going to fish, and we were going to float this river. So we fly all the way up above the equator. We land there, and I tell Rusty, you know what, man? I'm a little bit nervous about these bears. So I'm going to buy some bear spray. So we stop at this little tiny place, this little village, and it has this store. And then outside is this lake, and there's the plane that we're going to fly on. So we go in this store, and I tell the guy, I look around and I find this big can of bear spray that you spray in the bear's eyes supposedly and stops them. And so I take it up there and it's like $35 or something. And I go, hey man, how's this stuff work? And he just starts laughing. He goes, they'll still eat you. And I'm like, I'll buy it. You know, so I buy it. Like a dork, I bought it anyway. And so I was like, well, I didn't want to get attacked by a bear. But anyways, you know, we get up there and we fly into this lake and the guy drops us off. We're in the middle of nowhere. We're 30 miles or 35 miles from the nearest village. Drops us off and they had told us, always be noisy in the wilderness because if the grizzlies hear you, then you won't surprise them because if you don't make noise and then you surprise them, they might attack you. We're like, okay. So we were whistling, we were talking, and we were carrying all of our stuff from the little lake to the Ambler River. And it's about a quarter mile, and we had to make two or three trips to carry all of our stuff because we had little rafts that we had to blow up, and we had our camping gear, our guns, all this stuff. So we're walking back and forth, making all this noise, and we get there. I think it was the third trip we get there, and we're just sweating. It's like we're just dripping because having to carry all this stuff. We get to the river. Another thing that we had done is we had gone to REI, and we had bought these really cool, real expensive kind of things where you put water in there and it filters the water so you can drink the water and not get sick. So we had bought these things and they were somewhere deep in our backpack and we get to the water and Rusty's so tired. He just goes down to the water and just puts his head in and starts drinking. I'm like, Rusty, don't, man, you're going to get sick. And he goes, I don't care. You know, he's so thirsty. And so I go, I guess I don't care either. You know, so I go down there and I start drinking. And I remember drinking this water. And I don't know if it's because it was so hot and sweaty, but I drank this water and it was coming out of a glacier. The water was crystal clear. And you could see like 20 feet down all the way to the bottom of the river. It was just beautiful water. And man, it tasted amazing. I mean, I can't even describe to you how refreshing it was. And I think to myself, how much better the water and the presence of God flowing from his throne. Look at verse 2. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Next we see on both sides of the river these trees, the tree of life, and we're told it's going to yield, it seems, a different fruit every month. Imagine one tree that bears different fruit. That's cool. And so there's a new one every month, and so there's this variety in heaven. And as we're in the heavenly city in paradise, we're going to get to eat of the tree of life as believers. And it's going to replenish us. It's going to regenerate us. Now remember in Genesis chapter 3, there were trees in paradise in Eden, in the Garden of Eden, and two trees really stood out in the Garden of Eden. One tree was called the knowledge of good and evil, and the other tree was called the tree of life. Now once Adam and Eve blew it, call it the Adam bomb, right? He bombed out and he blew it, and he gets deceived, they get deceived, and they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As a result of their disobedience, their eyes were opened, sin entered, and death as a result of sin. And then they get cursed, and they get banished from the Garden of Eden. And then God placed a cherubim with an angel with a flaming sword there, flashing back and forth so they couldn't get back into the Garden of Eden and eat from the other tree, the tree of life. Why was that? Well, most believe that they would have eaten of the tree of life in their fallen condition. They would have lived forever in a fallen state and never died. Imagine how horrible that would have been. So God protected them from that horrible fate. But for us in heaven, our new home, our heavenly city, the paradise of God, we will be allowed to eat from the tree of life. And there'll be these 12 different fruits. And we're told every month there'll be a different one. And it'll be for us that are living forever in a purified, resurrected, holy, glorified state. And so the good news is there. I'm looking at this from a different perspective. Maybe I'm like, there's going to be food in heaven. This is fantastic. We're going to get to eat in heaven. For those of you that enjoy eating, this is a great moment, right? And I love to eat, and I love fruit. I grew up eating fruit because my whole family had these giant orchards, all kinds of fruit trees, different kinds in there. And I grew up as a kid just eating fruit all the time. I remember we went to Romania as a missions trip, and some of the people in this room might have gone with us. It was like 17 or 18 of us, or 19, I can't remember. Went to Romania, and we get to Romania, and I didn't know this, but what a blessing that we land. I think it was in June. We went to Romania in June, and I find out it's cherry season, and there's cherry trees everywhere in Romania. And so the people would pick the Bing cherries, the real big, beautiful, dark ones. They'd pick them, and they would just sit out in their front yards with tables, you know, full of bags of cherries. I was just buying them left and right and eating them like crazy. I didn't care if I had to spend a lot of my time on the toilet. It didn't matter because it was so good. But I'm a fruit eater. And so anyway, we hear the promise in Revelation 2:7. It says, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And so we're going to get to eat from this tree. Now, I'm also hoping that when we get to eat a lot in heaven, we won't get fat. I don't know. I hope so. Now, at the end of verse 2, there's something interesting, too, about the tree and its leaves. It says the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So there's going to be this city. There's going to be a new earth. There's going to be nations that come in and out to worship God in the city. And so you would say, well, why do they need healing if we're never supposed to get sick or we're never supposed to die? Well, the word that's used here in the Greek for healing is an interesting word. It's the Greek word therapein. It's where we get our word therapy or therapeutic. So the word is not used here for healing of sickness, but maintaining health. And the implication here of these leaves is that they will be for exhilaration or for invigoration, sort of like super vitamins or something. And so we'll be revived eternally by the fruit and the leaves of this tree and the water, the river that's flowing from the presence of God. Now, amazingly, trees in the Bible have great significance. There's several different trees mentioned, but there's three main ones that are really important. Three that have changed everything. The first tree, we just talked about it, was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It changed everything. It brought sin. It brought death into the world. We live in a fallen world now because of that tree. Then there was the tree of life that they were kept from eating. It had potential to change everything, but the Lord protected them from that. And then it's going to be in heaven. The tree of life is going to be in heaven. And then there's another tree, a third tree, that is probably the most significant tree of all, and that is the tree that has saved us. And Peter says this about Jesus, that he himself bore our sins on his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And by his wounds you have been healed. So Jesus hanging on the tree, hanging on that cross, paid the debt of our sins so that we could be healed of the consequences, the wrath that sin would bring, the death that sin would bring. He has healed us of that. And so when he hung on that tree, Jesus changed everything. It's interesting that a tree brought in the curse, and Jesus delivers us from the curse on a tree. Our salvation was purchased and secured on that tree. And because of what Jesus has done, we can now be forgiven and have eternal life as a gift. Galatians 3:13 says, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And so Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He bore our curse on that tree. And so because of Jesus and because of that tree, we know we have now been redeemed from the curse. Look at verse 3. It tells us that. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. No more curse. How awesome is that? We should be jumping for joy just thinking about it. Now, what do we see today? What do we see in the world today? We see in the world the result of the curse. The result of the curse is the fall. Sin and death has entered in as a result of the fall. The curse was laid upon mankind and upon even creation itself. And we see the awful effects and the consequences of the curse all around us. The atom bomb has taken effect. We see sin, we see evil, death, hatred, prejudice, murder, war, disease, sickness, mental problems, physical problems. I just read an article this week that 1 in 3 people now, it's estimated, have mental illness. That's scary. Look at your neighbor and say, do you have mental illness? No, don't say that. I hate when pastors do that. Do you have mental illness? No, let's hope not. But mental illness, all of these things are happening as a result of the fall. We live in fragile, failing bodies. And we see the fruit of the curse all around us in so many different ways. People with poisonous tongues, gossip, slander, envy, bitterness, unforgiveness, strife, revenge, lying, stealing. But there's not going to be any more curse. There'll be no more oppression, no more depression, no more worry, no more fear, no more weeds, if you will. The earth right now suffers because of the thorns and the weeds. The curse that women bore was childbirth, pain in childbirth. And boy, I've seen that in my family. I have 2 beautiful daughters, and I was there when they were in labor. And this last one, you know, Ariana, she decided to get tough and not take any medication at all. And man, I was there, and my little granddaughter was with me. I was babysitting my little granddaughter, Itty Bitty, the one that I bribed for a kiss. And Ariana was crying and screaming in labor. And we were outside the room in the little living room there, and little Itty Bitty starts crying. She goes, I'm scared. And I'm like, me too. You know, and I'm like, let's get out of here. And we got out of there. It was horrible. But there's no more curse. Well, women won't have to bear children in the new kingdom, apparently, because there's not going to be marriage in any of that. But we see even the creation itself groaning and wearing out like a garment. And so there's not going to be any more of the curse. There'll be no more terrorism. There'll be no more false religious systems. There'll be no more greed or pride or arrogance or governments in turmoil or slavery or child abuse or rape or pornography or sexual perversion. No more shady organizations. I'm thinking about this morning, moms, think about it like this. No more dirty diapers. No more screaming kids. Kids getting sick. No more housework. I am assuming, and maybe there'll be housework in heaven, but maybe it'll be fun. I don't know. But we look at this, right? And so all of the curse is going to be removed. Right now, we live in a fallen world. But all of that's going to be gone. And in the presence of the Lord, no more curse. And I can't wait for that day. Look at the second part of verse 3. Look what it tells us there. It says, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So the throne of the God and the Lamb will be there, and our whole thing in heaven, we're not going to sit around doing nothing. We're going to be serving the Lord. We're never going to get bored in heaven. In the New Jerusalem, the Holy City, we're going to be busy serving him. We're going to have, I believe, different jobs and different duties to do. And they're going to believe, I believe they're going to be a joy for us. Imagine working and it's going to be a total joy. No more curse. Not many people that I know today really love their jobs. There's a few people that do. But most people, they're not thinking, man, I can't wait till Monday morning and get up and go to work. That's not what they're thinking. But heaven, I believe, is going to be like that because we're going to love to serve the Lord. Now, I presently love being a pastor. I love it. But you know what? I don't love it all the time. There's times that it's hard. There's times that it's difficult. There's times that it's painful. It's heartbreaking. And so, but when we get to the presence of the Lord, and we're going to actually get to see the Lord face to face, that's what's going to be really cool. Look at verse 4. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. So someday we're going to get to see Jesus face to face, and communicate with him. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait for that day. And it says, his name shall be on their foreheads. The idea here is that we will bear his likeness, that we belong to him, and we will have the mind of Christ. Look at verse 5. And then it says, and there shall be no night there. They shall need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. How awesome it's going to be. No more night, no more darkness, only light. The Lord's light. And so there's not going to be need for lamps. There's not going to be need for lights and light switches or changing light bulbs or paying the power company, you know, your bill that's going out of the, you know, out the roof or whatever. Because the Lord is going to give us light. And then it says, and they shall reign forever and ever. Who's they? We, the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. We will reign with Christ forever and ever. He the king, we the queen. And we will reign. How long is forever and ever? Think about that. Blows our minds. Just think about the new heaven, the new earth, and us reigning with the Lord forever and ever. So God has this awesome plan for us, this amazing place for his children. And so my encouragement, but it's for his faithful children. My encouragement is to be faithful now. And if you're faithful now and you live for the Lord now, you're going to have an awesome future because you're going to rule and you're going to reign with him then. That's the promise. Look at verse 6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. We have sort of this epilogue now from here on out in the book of Revelation, the last part of chapter 22. As the Lord is going to summarize and touch on all that's already been said, and there's no more really to be said. He's shown us everything that's going to happen. But we have this assurance. Excuse me. We have these words, and it says, these words are faithful and true. In other words, what we have before us in the scripture is trustworthy and reliable. All that God has said through his prophets in the past, what we learn from that is that it came true. And that's how we know that we can trust the God of Scripture, that we can trust the future, our futures, to the God of Scripture. Because God has a perfect track record. Prophecy is our assurance. The faithfulness of God in prophecy is our assurance of the prophecies in the future that are yet ahead for us. See, we live now today in the day of prophetic unfolding. Things are happening right now in the world in rapid succession as the Bible prophesies of things that will happen in the last days. And we see that they're happening before our eyes. And because they're happening, we know that his coming is very close. Israel's reestablishment in 1948 is one of the major prophecies of the last days. Then the Six-Day War in 1967, Jerusalem comes back to the Jews. Another prophecy that is showing us that we're near the end is Russia's reemergence, the revitalization of the old Roman Empire as well. Another thing Jesus speaks about are earthquakes in the increase and intensity in the last days. He talks about famines and plagues and pestilences, pandemics, wars and rumors of wars. A falling away is one of the marks of the last days, is the church falling away from the Lord and from the scriptures. A last days apostasy taking place. And man, we see that all over the place. I just saw a big bishop over in Europe, a lady bishop declaring, and she's a lesbian, and she's declaring homosexual marriage is fine, and then she's declaring to this big denomination that they're now going to have services, ecumenical services, and bringing in Islam into the church. And you see the apostasy and the falling away that Jesus forewarns us about. And then you'd see the other rumors that are happening. They're rampant right now. And they're rumors. What's crazy, this is not even Christians being paranoid. This is not Christians going, oh, conspiracy theory. You know, it's not that at all. This is the world talking about it. The world talking about a new world order, the need for a new world order, the need for a one world government, the need for a cashless society. It's all in place. And yet the Bible prophesied that this would happen in the last days. And they're calling it the Great Reset now. And what he's doing is the Lord's showing us, he says, these things must shortly take place. So why we have this? It's showing us that we need to be waking up, that we ourselves, believers, we need to make ourselves ready. Verse 7 says, notice, it says, behold, I am coming quickly. This is the Lord Jesus speaking here. How do I know? Because my Bible has red letters, right? Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So these are the words of Jesus, and Jesus is telling us here, listen, guys, I've given you all of this because I want you to know that I am coming soon. I am coming quickly. Three times in this final epilogue, he says, I am coming soon, or I am coming quickly. When Jesus repeats something like that, he's trying to tell us something. Verse 7, verse 12, and verse 20, he tells us that. He wants us to understand it. He wants us to get it. And why? Because he wants us to get ready and he wants us to be ready. The word quickly or soon in the Greek means in rapid succession or imminency or quickly or unexpectedly. And people will say, yeah, well, you know, we've been hearing that for 2,000 years. They said that 2,000 years ago and it still hasn't happened. Just remember that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. So it's just been a couple of days in the Lord's time since he said it. And just remember that the early church lived with the expectation and the expectancy of the imminent return of Jesus. How do we know that? Because Jesus told them he was going to come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. At an hour, a day and an hour that you least expect. So the early church was looking for the coming of the Lord. They even had a saying when they greeted each other, talked to each other, they would say, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. That was their verbiage. That's how they talked to each other because they were looking for and they were waiting for the Lord Jesus to return. And if they were doing it, how much more should we be? Knowing that all of these things are unfolding before us prophetically, we should be looking for what we call, the scripture calls the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is going to transform these lowly bodies of ours to be like his glorious body. And how is it going to happen? We're told that it's going to happen in a split second, in a flash. In the twinkling of an eye. What does that mean? That they've estimated a twinkling of an eye is 1/1,000th of a second. That we shall be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye. Instantaneously, we will be changed and clothed with immortality. And we will have glorified, transformed, resurrected bodies. But notice what it says in verse 7. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. The word keeps is so important. Keep means to obey, to respond, to follow. What's he saying? He's saying, knowing all that we have learned, knowing all that the book of Revelation has taught us, that we need to be all the more eager and all the more ready, that we should be living and walking out our faith every single day. It should change our lives knowing that the Lord's coming is so close. Our outlook should change our outlook of life. It should change our behavior, our attitudes, our home life, our marriages, our relationships with others. It should change how we think, how we speak, how we use our tongues. You see, folks, knowing that the Lord could come back at any moment is so important in how we live our lives. Imagine, when we don't know this, but it could happen anytime. Imagine if today was our last day on the earth. Imagine if today was our last chance to tell our families about Jesus, to tell our neighbors about Jesus, our last chance to honor the Lord in living our lives on this earth. See, the bottom line is none of us know when the Lord could come back. I think it was St. Francis of Assisi that was asked one time. He was out there working in the garden, and he was working with a ho-ho in the garden, and one of his disciples said to him, hey, if you knew that today the Lord was coming back, what would you do? He said, I would keep hoeing. Now, why did he say that? Well, he said that because obviously he was doing what the Lord called him to do. He was living how the Lord was calling him to live. And are you as a believer living now, today, if the Lord came back, would you be unashamed before him at his coming because you're living the way you're supposed to be living? That's the idea here, that prophecy should motivate us. And here's, I get asked this a lot. I got to ask this one time, Pastor Joseph, what's your view on eschatology? Is Jesus going to come back for the rapture of the church at the pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib? I want to hear what you have to say. How should we look at that? And I said, how's your view of eschatology and prophecy? Well, I said, my view of prophecy and eschatology is live right. Be living now today how you should be living so that whenever he comes or if he calls you home in a different way and you get hit by a lightning or strike or something, you're ready to go. A guy named Keith Miller said this, it has never ceased to amaze me that we Christians have developed a kind of selective vision which allows us to be deeply and sincerely involved in church activities and yet outside the church doors to live almost pagan lives in the day in and day out activities of our business lives without even realizing it. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I personally don't want to live like that. I want to live every single day, whether I'm standing up here in the pulpit, whether I'm over there on that side of the building, or whether I'm upstairs, or whether I'm outside the doors, or whether I'm in town, or whether I'm walking through the forest hunting, or whether I'm in the house, wherever I'm at, or on the golf course, whatever it may be, whatever I'm doing, I want to live for the Lord the same all the time. I remember, you know, I get grieved as a pastor, as a Christian. I get grieved when I hear of professing Christians who are at church and they're here, oh, praise the Lord, singing and worshiping and all that. And then I hear stuff about them out in the community or at home or at work, and they're foul-mouthed, they have stinky attitudes, they're getting in fights with other people. And Jesus said, you know, you're going to know a tree by its fruit. I remember a few years back, and I don't know if you're here this morning because I don't know, they didn't tell me the name of the guy. But a few years back, I met a police officer from Silver City. I've told you this story before, but I met this police officer and he goes, hey, Pastor Joseph, I've heard about you. He goes, I go, really? Oh, that's nice. And he wasn't pulling me over, by the way. It was at Jalisco's or something. But he goes, I heard about you. And I go, well, that's nice. I said, how'd you hear about me? He goes, well, I arrested a guy the other day from your church. I go, oh, really? And he goes, yeah, he was drunk out of his mind, and he was belligerent. I got him in the back seat and had him handcuffed, and he says to me, hey, you know my pastor, Joseph Gross? I go to Calvary Chapel, and I'm like, no! I'm thinking to myself. And I'm like, man, please don't say that. I mean, don't live a double life. You know, if you're a make-believer, don't pretend that you're a believer. Don't say you are. Be one. Truly be a follower of Jesus. And if you're not doing that, then live ready because Jesus says what? I'm coming quickly. You need to repent and get serious if you're not really living full on for the Lord. And so how are you living? Be honest with yourself. Now, the blessing that's given to us is those who keep and those who obey, who are not hearers only, but doers of the word of God. Blessed is that person. That's what Jesus says, right? Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Let's end this. Look at verse 8. Now, I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Now, this is kind of an interesting scene. John is so blown away by what he sees and what the angel's showing him that he just literally is overcome and he falls down before the angel to worship the angel. And it says in verse 9, then he said to me, the angel said to me, John, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant. And of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. And then he says, worship God. The angel says, don't worship me. Peter said that one time in Cornelius' house, don't worship me. Paul said it one time when he did a miracle, don't worship me. Worship God. Guys, we're never to worship anyone but God. Saints, angels, Mary, I don't care. Nobody is worthy of our worship except God. Verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. The Lord's saying, I want everyone to know what's going to happen. Don't seal the words. The time is at hand. Verse 11, he who is unjust. Now, this is kind of scary because when the Lord comes back and whatever you're caught, if you're an unbeliever and you're caught there, that's where you're going to live for eternity. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. In the flash and the twinkling of an eye, where will you be when Jesus comes back? How will he find you? See, the good news of the gospel is now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to change our lives. It's never too late to repent, except for that day. But here's the thing. We can repent and we can give our lives to Christ and we can serve him and we can live for him. And someday the choices that we make will reverberate throughout eternity. And it's all going to come back on us. What did we do with Jesus? Did we accept or reject his offer of salvation? It comes down to Jesus and you and Jesus. That's what it comes down to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. What a blessing it is, Lord, to hear what you've taught us, to show us these things you've shown us, Lord. That you have not left us in ignorance or in the dark, but Lord, you tell us what's going to happen. And you tell us this so we can get ready and be living for you. Be completely yielded to you and given over to you and serving you. Lord, you want our whole lives. May we, Lord, by your grace, surrender all and live for you completely, totally sold out. Lord, knowing that all of this stuff that we see now is gonna be gone, it's temporary. But Lord, you have an eternal home, a city awaiting those who trust in Jesus. May we live our lives every single day, Lord, looking forward to that day we're going to be with you. Help us to be faithful, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. If you're here, you need prayer for any reason, there'll be some folks in here to pray with you. Also, if you want to give your life to Christ, let them know. I want to give my life to the Lord. Before we end, I want to share real quickly, and we're already over time, but who cares? Anyways, I know you care, but I don't. Okay, anyways, I care. But here's the thing. I want to share you two quick stories. In our first service, there was a guy named Leaf. I met Leaf at the gym. He's 77, 78, I think he said. I met him at the gym. I've been going to this gym for a long time, and I met him there. Started talking to him, and we became friends. And I would talk to him about the Lord whenever I had a chance. And it was neat because we just kind of got closer. And then one day, out of the blue, he says, and he's from Sweden, Joseph, I want to go to your church. And he has this, I can't do it. He has this cool accent. And I said, well, you should come. So he came to church a few weeks back. And before that, let me back up, he had a major stroke and ended up in the hospital and almost died. And they diagnosed him and his arteries right here and his neck were clogged. And they said that he had to have a major surgery and that he could die on the operating table. It's very dangerous. Some of his family didn't want him to do it. And so he was kind of struggling. Anyway, he comes to church and I can't remember what service, if it was Good Friday or one of those. I gave an invitation and he raised his hand to accept Christ. He accepted the Lord and then he keeps coming to church after that. And then one day he says, Pastor, I'm going to be having this surgery. Can you pray for me? And I said, sure. Come on in here. And we anointed him with oil like it says in James chapter 5. We anointed him with oil and we prayed over him. And then, you know, he said, thank you, thank you. And then he leaves. And then this week he had the surgery. Wednesday he had the surgery. Last Sunday he comes back in again. Can you lay hands on me and pray for me again? We laid hands on him. We prayed for him, anointed him with oil again. And I just said to him, Leaf, listen, don't be scared. Because if you die, if the Lord takes you home, you're ready. You belong to him. And if the Lord wants you here, nothing's going to take you. So, you know, don't worry about it. And we can pray that the Lord heals you. So anyway, Wednesday comes. I get a phone call Wednesday afternoon from his wife, and she's all excited. She goes, Joseph, you're not going to believe this. They went in to do the surgery, and his arteries were completely clean. Isn't that amazing? And so they went in. He was supposed to be there for several days, and they said, they're letting us go this afternoon and come home. So then Leif calls me, and he's like, Joseph, God did a miracle for me. He's all excited. And I'm like, what a blessing. And just one other thing real quick, Gary Ponce, I think I told you this, but Gary was going in for surgery a few weeks back. They were going to cut his toes off because his foot was full of infection. The surgery was like at 3 in the afternoon. He calls like at noon. He goes, Joseph, please pray for me. I call up the prayer chain. We all start praying. I said, all right, how are you feeling, Gary? He goes, oh, man, I'm bummed. They're going to cut 3 of my toes off. And I'm like, oh, man. I said, well, let's pray for a miracle, Gary. So we prayed, and he calls me back that afternoon. He goes, Joseph, you're not going to believe this. A doctor went in, and the infection was gone from my toes. And they didn't cut my toes off. So now I call Gary the man with 10 toes. And so anyway, praise the Lord. Isn't God good? God is good. Amen. Love you. Have a blessed week.